So good to be with you again. I'm sorry that Leanne is sick and that Pastor Betancourt is concerned about his own health, but I'm glad for the opportunity for me to be able to preach. The verse that I'm focusing on today is one of those passages which maybe you've had this experience too, where you're reading your Bible, you've read it many times, and you come across a statement that just goes, aha, you know, it just kind of jumps up at you. And when I have those experiences, I have a notebook where I write down that passage and the thoughts that I had, and hopes that maybe that will be a reminder about putting together a message at some time. But I usually pray when I have those moments, Lord, give me an opportunity to preach this. So if you want to blame me for the Betancourts being sick, you can. That'd be the answer to my prayer here, that they're sick and I'm preaching. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 today. I invite you to turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. How are you doing on your New Year's resolutions? Keeping them good? Doing all right? Well, I'll pass on to you the resolution that I have that I can usually do pretty well keeping. My resolution for this year is that I'm not going to write 2022 on any more checks. That one I can usually manage. So far, I've been doing good. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, let's begin reading at verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. The verse we want to look at today is verse 4. And within that verse 4 is this statement: for though he was crucified through weakness. Who is this verse talking about? Who was crucified through weakness? This is a statement about Jesus Christ, isn't it? And isn't that, though, a bit of an odd statement? Have you ever thought about the weakness of Christ? Now, if you study 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians as well, by the way, you will notice that there is a theme of weakness that runs through these letters. Paul usually referring to himself or referring to how he goes about the work of the ministry. That there are things that appear like weakness, especially to the world, wherein he is, of course, depending upon the work of God and the power of God and not upon any power of his own, strength or ability of his own. He ministers in weakness. The Corinthians had this idea about Paul that, well, you know, when he's present physically, he is, you know, he's a little mousy. He's weak. But when he writes these letters, you know, he comes on strong. And so they were criticizing Paul and his efforts to lead the church there at Corinth and to deal with their problems by making this observation about him. You know, his presence is weak, but his letters are strong. Well, Paul is making them a promise here toward the end of 2 Corinthians that I'm coming to see you, and there are some problems that need to get straightened out. And when I come, I'm not going to spare. In other words, I'm not going to be weak, but I'm going to deal with you, and we're going to set these things right. And so he's answering their criticism and their charge about his own weakness. And yet he acknowledges even here in what we have read that he is weak. Look at it again, verse 4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And so this verse is teaching us two things, that there is an aspect to Christ's ministry that is weakness, and that there is a characteristic also of our lives and ministry that are also weakness. And so we're going to talk about weakness today. You ever heard a message on weakness? We usually like to talk about power. We like to talk about victory, don't we? We like to talk about conquering and overcoming. We don't like to talk about weakness. We don't see it necessarily as a good thing. So let me ask you that question. Is weakness a bad thing? Is the weakness of Christ a bad thing? I hope everybody's thinking no. There's a necessity for this. Well, is weakness a virtue? We probably don't really think of weakness as being a virtue, do we? And we aren't prone to think of weakness as being a good thing. So what is this verse and what is this statement here about Christ, that through weakness he was crucified? Though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. I want to dig into the weakness of Christ with you today, and then also consider the importance of our own weakness in various things. In the world, weakness is not considered a virtue. It's considered a failure, isn't it? That there's some sort of a deficiency, something you need to fix. In fact, if you read Nietzsche and his Superman philosophy of how to lead and to rule, he would consider weakness to be a terrible failing. It's the person of power, of strength, the person who's aggressive, who goes after what he wants no matter what, or no matter who's in his way. That's the person that, you know, has the right to lead and has the virtue of leadership. He would consider weakness to be a failing. Certainly, anybody who is proud is not going to like to be considered weak in any way. I think about Putin and his leadership there of Russia. He would like to model himself after Nietzsche's philosophy of the Superman. The last thing in the world Putin ever wants to do is appear weak in the eyes of his people or in the eyes of the world. He always wants to look like, you know, he's in charge and on top of everything and the one who is going to win. Weakness is, there's no place for it, I'm sure, in his thinking and in his dealings with others. And yet we see Christ here being spoken of as being crucified through weakness. What does Jesus' weakness mean? I mean, after all, isn't Jesus Christ God? Then how can he be weak? Isn't God omnipotent? How then can God be weak? He's the one who has all power. Isn't that a contradiction of weakness? And yet the scriptures here say about our Savior that he was crucified through weakness. Well, of course, the quick answer to the whole matter is simply this. His weakness has to do with the incarnation, with his coming into this world as a human being. That's the short answer, but we're going to elaborate on that answer, and it probably won't be short. What is weakness? Well, in terms of physical power, we think of the weak person as the person who just doesn't have physical strength. Maybe they're weak because they are sick. Maybe they're weak because they have neglected their fitness. Maybe they're weak because of the circumstances of their life, but there is a physical sense of weakness in which we just don't have the physical stamina, endurance, power to be able to function as we ought to function. weakness in some category or degree of inability. When you say I'm weak, then you're saying that there's something that I have a hard time doing, or there's something that I can't do. It's a failing to measure up in some ability or category. A company might say, our company is weak in technology. You know, we need to catch up. I think Southwest Airlines has been saying that about themselves here recently with all the trouble they've had. You know, we're behind in technology. So we would say that Southwest is weak in the matter of their technology. They need to fix it. Our football team is weak on the defensive line. We need some bigger boys. We need some more skillful players. Weakness can be physical. It can be intellectual. It can be a weakness in skill. It can be emotional weakness. It can be a moral weakness. It can be a weakness in character or a weakness in comparison. And I think we could probably go on with our list for a good while and the various types of weakness. So in what way is Jesus weak? Do you think he was a physical wimp? We don't usually think of him that way, do we? I remember as a kid trying to do some drawing that I, you know, tried to draw these pictures of Jesus on the cross, and he was always, you know, at that time I was interested in lifting weights and, you know, muscle men, and I wanted Jesus to be a muscle man, and so that's the way I drew him. Probably not a correct representation, but we don't normally think of him as being physically weak, I don't think. So in what sense is Jesus weak? Was he lacking in character? No, certainly not. Was he deficient in his intellectual abilities? No. So in what sense is he weak? Well, he's weak in this sense, that in becoming a man, he took upon himself all of the weaknesses of sinless humanity. Well, what are the weaknesses of sinless humanity? We get tired. That's a weakness, isn't it? We get hungry. That's probably a weakness. We can't do everything we want to do. There are limitations to our abilities in many categories. That's a weakness. Did Jesus have those kinds of weaknesses? Yes, he did. He got tired. We see one occasion when he's asleep in a boat while they're in the midst of a storm. And his disciples are amazed that he could sleep under such circumstances as this. So why was he sleeping? It's because he was tired. Because he's a man. Could he pick up anything? You know, was he a strong man? Able to lift enormous weights? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us anything like that, does it? We would assume that he was a pretty typical sort of person who could do some things and not others. And so all of the sinless weaknesses of humanity we see manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also see, in addition to that, some aspects of weakness in which he took upon himself a voluntary role of submission. He put himself under authority. He put himself under the power of others. When Jesus was 12, he went with his parents to Jerusalem for the feast. And you remember the story of how he was there for 3 days and they had to come back and find him. And then it says that he went up with them, and that's up to Nazareth where their home was, and he was subject unto them. Isn't there a sense of weakness when you make yourself subject to somebody else's authority? You don't have the power to be in charge or the right to be in charge. You submit yourselves under their authority, their power, in order to do what they want. You think about it for a moment. Jesus was submissive in a number of different ways. Of course, first of all, he was submissive to the Father. For he came into this world in obedience. The Father sent him, and he came. So there's an obedience in the simple fact of his entering into this world and becoming a man. But then he was subject to his parents. And he was subject under the civil authorities of the society in which he lived. He made himself subject to the law of Moses, to the law that was given in the Old Testament. And while being God, he had, in the true sense, the right to be subject to no one and to nothing. He made himself subject. And so he put himself in the role of weakness, to be under the command of others. And this is an important aspect of his weakness, an important aspect of what was going on when our Lord was crucified. And so we see a number of ways in which Jesus is experiencing weakness. Let's think about some of the events of his life. One of the clearest pictures of weakness is in the narrative of his birth. We don't see him rolling in as a mighty king in chariots, do we? With a cohort of soldiers arrayed in the finest and carrying weapons as his birth occurs. We see him in a stable. We see his bed as a manger, probably a box cut out of stone to be used to feed the animals, and that's his bed. And we see him wrapped up in some cloth. And so everything about him, in his experience, in his birth, doesn't speak of power, doesn't speak of strength. It speaks of weakness. His birth attended not by the mighty and the powerful and the important, but by a group of humble shepherds. And thus we see the weakness in the circumstances of our Savior's entrance into this world. But let's keep in mind that the Word, who is the eternal Word, became flesh. He took humanity upon himself, and in doing so, he took weakness upon himself. And that weakness is rather dramatically demonstrated by the scene of his birth. Not long after his birth, we see another demonstration of weakness, Herod's attempt to kill him. And you remember the story about the wise men coming and how that Herod wanted them to find Jesus and to give him word, but then they went away another way. And so Herod went after the children of Bethlehem, killing all of the boys that were 2 years old and younger. And what did Jesus and his family have to do? They had to flee. And so they fled down to Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod. And so here we see Herod, who would certainly be one of those people who always wanted to be strong, to appear strong, after the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who in eternity is strong, and yet takes the role of weakness by having to be the one who flees, escapes from the wrath of an ungodly king. You ever thought about Jesus as a baby? Do you think Jesus cried? We have a Christmas carol that says that he didn't cry, though crying he makes. But I think Jesus did cry. Because, you know, babies have the cry of feed me. You know, the feed me cry. They also have the change me cry. They have the I'm sick cry. And I don't know whether Jesus was ever sick. I would assume he was. But then babies also have a sinful cry, the I'm mad cry, and so on. I don't like what's going on cry. But I don't think Jesus would have ever been guilty of the sinful cry, but I expect that he was guilty of the feed me cry and the change me cry, because that's just the way it is. Babies communicate. But there's a weakness in that, isn't it? The cry says, help me. Do something for me that I can't do for myself. And this is the Son of God who has to cry as an infant to get his mother's help. When Jesus enters into his ministry, we see other manifestations of his submissive weakness. He came to John the Baptist on one occasion to be baptized. John said, you should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. And Jesus answered, told him that, well, permit it to be so for now to fulfill all righteousness. Did Jesus have sins that needed to be repented of? I mean, that's what John's baptism was all about, a baptism of repentance. Well, what's Jesus doing there? He hadn't sinned. Why does he need that baptism? He took that baptism so that he could identify himself with people who are sinful, so that he could identify himself with folks like us. And so there's a moral weakness that implied by his submitting to the rite of baptism at the hands of John. And after he was baptized, we see him driven of the Spirit off into the wilderness to be tempted. And he spent 40 days and nights there, and it says, and he was hungry. So he had the weakness of hunger. He also had the weakness of being subject to temptation, for Satan brought temptations upon him there and at other times as well. In fact, the Word of God says that he was tempted in all the ways we're tempted. Now, is the ability to be tempted not a weakness? It is a weakness. It's a part of our humanity, a humanity that he took upon himself. And so the mere fact that Jesus had to be subject to the temptations of Satan is a part of the weakness that he took upon himself in coming into this world. After suffering 40 days of hunger and enduring the temptations of the wicked one, Matthew chapter 4 says that the angels came and attended to him. He needed the help of angels to deal with his weakness at that time in his life. I mean, what condition would we be in if we hadn't eaten for 40 days? We would need a lot of help, wouldn't we? And I think that Jesus did need physical help because of what he had endured. But then he went into his ministry, and manifestations of weakness don't stop. Because we think of the person who's powerful, the person who's strong, how do they confront criticism and slander by their enemies? Well, the strong man can grab you up by the scruff of your neck, can't he? He can use his physical power to silence your criticisms or your slanders. Who did Jesus lift up and slam against the wall? Nobody. Did he have the power to do so? As the Son of God, he certainly did. But he didn't do so. In fact, what we see in Jesus is that he allowed his enemies and his critics to take their best shots at him. And they did frequently just that. They accused him of being a Sabbath breaker, and they tried to prove that charge against him on a number of different occasions. They tried to make him out a sinner. After all, he associates with sinners, he eats with sinners, and so he must be one. And they laid many criticisms and accusations on our Lord, and how did he respond to them? Do we see him going around defending himself all the time? Do we see him calling down fire from heaven? You remember that Old Testament incident with Elisha the prophet, that the king sent out a cohort of 50 men to arrest him. And, they called him Baldy. And Elisha called down fire from heaven and destroyed them. In fact, he destroyed two groups like that. Jesus ever do anything like that? Never. Never. And so he accepted or he submitted to the abuse, the criticism, the slander, the rejection. The religious leadership of Israel was particularly to blame in their attacks on our Lord. And it was their plot, of course, that led to Judas betraying the Lord and led to Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane and to his trials that then led to his being executed. And in the midst of all of that, we see Jesus allowing these things to happen. Interesting in the garden. Remember, the soldiers came from the priest, and we seek Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus' response was, "I am." And the soldiers all fell backwards. So there was a momentary display of power there from our Lord as he proclaimed his true identity, "I am." But yet we see him still allowing them to get up and arrest him and haul him off to the high priest's house where they began the examinations that would lead to his death. We see him submitting to many accusations that were laid against him without answering a word. Not a word of defense. What's the matter? Can't you speak up for yourself? Are you a coward that you can't defend yourself? But of course, we know that our Lord was acting on other principles. The principle of submission to the Father to do the work of redemption. So being targeted by the religious leaders of his day, we see him being subjected to a trial by the high priest, by the Sanhedrin. We see him sent to Herod to be examined by Herod, and Herod's soldiers took the opportunity to physically abuse Jesus. And then he was sent to Pilate, went to Pilate twice actually, and Pilate's soldiers also abused the Lord. Pilate, finally washing his hands of the matter, delivers Jesus over to be crucified, and before delivering him up, he has him scourged, beaten with a cat of nine tails. And so here's our Lord submitting to this horrible punishment of a scourging. The whole story of our Lord's treatment and his trials and then subsequent crucifixion is a grim story of physical abuse. Slapped and beaten, beard pulled out, scourged, struck over the head with reeds, crown of thorns down upon his brow, and then being given the cross to parade him in mockery before the crowds on his way to the place of execution. And there at that place, his body laid upon a cross and his hands and feet nailed to that cross. And then that cross raised up and set in its place to put our Lord through the agonies of crucifixion. We see betrayal. We see arrest. We see trials that were mockeries. We see all the physical abuse. We see the horrors of crucifixion being inflicted upon our Lord, stripped of his clothes, nailed to a cross, mocked by onlookers, enduring the agonies of crucifixion. And all the while, of course, also bearing our sins in his body on that tree. So this is what this verse means here, chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians and verse 4, when it says that through weakness he was crucified. His whole life here characterized in this way. All because of the necessity that he should be the substitute for weak people, for us, that he might bear our sins and suffer our punishment for us in order to free us from our sins and give us the gift of everlasting life. If he had not been willing to be made weak, he could not have qualified for the sufferings of the cross, for the work of redemption. But he did submit himself and he did make himself weak in order that he might provide for us. Now, what is the result of all of this? Well, looking again at our verse, 2 Corinthians 13:4, it says, For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. And so once he had died for our sins and his body laid in the grave, which is also another indication of weakness, yet we see him coming out of that grave, don't we? And do we see any more weakness after that? We see him coming forth in resurrection power. And we begin to see again the clear demonstrations of his identity, not so much as a man, but as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, coming forth in his power. Now, in applying this to ourselves, brethren, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, are you mystified by his weakness? Well, we need to be instructed by his weakness. Because our Lord's example teaches us that the way to do the will of God is not to run over others in your strength and power. It's not to be always thought of as, you know, the strong man. but for us to accept the role of weakness when it's necessary. And the Bible talks about how that the weakness of God is foolishness with man, and yet God has chosen the weak things of the world to do what? To confound the mighty. And so our methods, our values are not the values of lost humanity and its conceptions of strength. But our virtue is to take upon ourselves the weakness of Christ in order that the power of God might be able to accomplish the things of God through us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about us having the power of God and these treasures in an earthen vessel, in a common clay pot. Another picture of weakness. And it talks about our methods as not being the methods of the world in their supposed wisdom and strength, but the methods of God, which to the world seem like foolishness and weakness. Paul himself experienced many things in which he experienced weakness. You read particularly in 2 Corinthians about his experiences in serving the Lord as a missionary. He was beaten on a number of occasions. There's weakness. Shipwrecked. Hungry. You know, to be hungry, to not have the food you need, what a demonstration of weakness that is. And yet there were times when Paul was starving and was hungry as he followed the Lord. We see him taking abuse from his critics, lied about, all kinds of things being done against him. And all of this he suffered so that he could carry the gospel, so that he could proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, who had died for his sins and had risen from the dead. And in addition to this, we also have Paul's own personal physical weaknesses. He speaks about that in the book of Galatians, that he had some sort of a physical problem, probably with his eyes. And I expect that if you looked at Paul, he would be a rather unappealing person to look at because of this disease in his eyes that would have been obvious. And yet he suffered it willingly in order that he might be obedient to Christ, who through weakness had been crucified for him. And going back to chapter 12 here of 2 Corinthians for just a bit, I want you to notice with me what it says here. In this section, Paul has a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed, sought the Lord three times to take away this thorn in the flesh. And in verse 8 it says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," God's answer to Paul was this, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so this affliction that Paul was suffering, that he asked to be delivered from, the Lord said, "No, I'm not going to deliver you. My grace is going to sustain you, but because my strength is made perfect in your weakness." So Paul's weakness became a source of his strength as the Lord helped him. Then in verse 10, he goes on to say, let me finish verse 9. "He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities," my weaknesses, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And so we see our Lord, the strength of his work as Redeemer, being accomplished through his submission to weakness, even in crucifixion unto death. And then in turn, for us who follow him, that we suffer weaknesses, treatment of the world against us, but also weaknesses of our own, maybe even physically. And we endure all these things because when we're weak, he shows himself strong. When we are not depending on ourselves and our strength, we have instead the power of God at work in us and through us. And so weakness becomes a necessary channel for the accomplishment of God's work and God's glory. And though it may seem like a contradiction, the channel of weakness becomes the channel of power, the channel of strength. And if we would desire to have the strength of God at work in us and through us, then there has to be on our part a willingness to suffer those infirmities and those weaknesses, which many times the world mocks and disdains and criticizes. But when it's of God, then it becomes His channel for working His power through us. He was crucified through weakness, but He's risen again by the mighty power of God. He's exalted to the right hand of the Father. And likewise for us who follow Him, who serve Him, as we subject ourselves to the necessary weaknesses of obedience and faithfulness and doing the will of God, God then works His resurrection power through us to accomplish what He wants done in our lives and in the lives of those we minister to. The weakness becomes the channel of power. Well, this mysterious statement, He was crucified through weakness, I still feel like I haven't really got all there is to get from this, the significance of it. And I look forward to continuing to meditate upon this truth, but I hope also that we will be willing to put aside our pride, to take upon ourselves that role, that robe of humility and meekness that was so clearly demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ, that through this means the mighty power of God might be manifest in us. Let's pray.